Thank you, Jim. I'm glad you prayed for me since you stole some of my points this morning. But we'll tell us as God's confirmation. So I want to begin looking at the book of James today, and particularly I want to focus on what it has to tell us about finding direction in prayer. Now, we know that prayer is important. For many years, I taught in a Catholic school that made prayer a real priority. Every day began and ended with a prayer. It's great when they're all packed away and they want to go, and you say, we're not going until we've said the prayer. And they have to say it quietly. But to help teach us with that, the chaplain used to give us PowerPoints with the prayers written out. So you'd load up your PowerPoint with a prayer for today, and then you'd say it collectively. And as a responsible teacher, I did what I was told, and I read these prayers. Until one day, there was a member of my tutor group who was really ill, seriously ill in hospital. And we were all really worried that he wasn't going to make it. And I got up the morning prayer on the screen, ready to go. And the girl in my form, not a good girl, put up a hand and said, Mrs. Lowe, why do we have to say that prayer when you know that really what we care about is our fellow pupil? And it challenged me. Because, of course, I've been praying for this boy. And my form knew that I had a faith. But it was a challenge to share that with them publicly, to take something that's so personal and to put it in a different environment where I had expectations to meet. But I heard the voice of challenge in that moment, and I knew it was the right thing to do. So instead of reading the prayer that was written for me, I used my own words, and I led my tutor group in a prayer that was heartfelt. And that was a real turning point for me in that school, because the boy did get better, thanks be to God, and from that day forward, we never read PowerPoint prayers again. Every morning, I'd say to them, what do you want to pray for today? Some days it was McDonald's. But some days they brought things that were true to them, and our prayer times started to become meaningful and powerful. And even when I was observed by Ofsted, I prayed that way, and we got positive feedback for being authentic, so that was an answer to prayer as well. And I knew I'd made a difference, because when it came time to leave school, and that girl wrote me a card, and she said to me, I'll miss beginning every day with a Mrs. Lowe prayer. And that's the legacy that I left for that group of children, and it's something that's changed me about the importance of prayer. We know it's important, but also how challenging it can be sometimes to bring prayers that are real and authentic, and to find direction in prayer that makes it meaningful. So we're going to look at the book of James and what that has to say about prayer. I love the book of James. When Jim said to me, I'd like you to speak soon, which bit do you like? I volunteered to do James. Although that was a few months back in the summer holidays. When it came around in October, I wasn't quite so sure. But James has got so much good advice about prayer in it. There's lots of verses that stand out for us that we like to hold on to. For example, lots of you might recognise James chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's a verse we like, isn't it? It's a verse that we can hold on to because it encourages us to keep praying. But sometimes when I read that verse, I find it a challenge because I worry that I'm not always righteous. Jim will tell you I can be self-righteous, but I make far too many mistakes to consider myself righteous. However, it hit me in Big Fish a few weeks back that we miss the point when we say that. It's not saying that we're righteous. It's saying that Jesus is righteous. Through his death and resurrection, he's made us righteous. Because in Big Fish, we're looking at the prophets, and I explained to the children how in the Old Testament, they couldn't speak to God directly. The prophets used to intercede for them and then give them the message back from God. And the children struggled with that idea because it seems so convoluted compared to what we have in church where we talk directly to God. And it hit me, what a privilege prayer is, that we can come to God and we can have prayers that are powerful and effective because of Jesus, because he's made us righteous. What an incredible privilege. But how do we use this privilege? That's one amazing verse in James. But it's really important that we look together at the whole letter to get God's big picture about prayer. So I'm going to look through lots of verses this morning and see what is God saying to us about finding direction in prayer. James chapter 5, 16 is encouraging. But James chapter 4, verse 3 is a real challenge to us. It says this. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's a challenge for us about our prayers, and a reminder that sometimes when we ask God, the answer's no. Now, I know about the challenges of no, because I work with teenagers who spend all day long asking me for things over and over again. And then they complain that I haven't listened to them. And I have to say to them, I have heard you, I do understand what you're saying, but my answer is no. I'm so unreasonable. You know, sometimes the answer is no. And it doesn't mean that we've not been heard. It doesn't mean that God hasn't heard our prayers or that he doesn't care. It means that he has something else planned for us. Not getting the answer we want shouldn't discourage us from praying. But this verse tells us we need to look a bit deeper, examine our hearts and check what were our motives and have a conversation with God about that and about what his plan is. Too often, we can be like those children who ask for things and then they walk away straight away. And if, as a parent, we know how hurtful that can be in relationships. Prayer needs to be so much more than just putting our request to God and expecting him to say yes. C.S. Lewis once said, "When I pray, it doesn't change God, but it does change me." Do we come away from our prayer times transformed like Moses and Jesus were? Or do we come away frustrated because we're not getting what we wanted? Another powerful verse is in James chapter 1, verse 19. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I know that verse because my mum made my dad memorize it. Got him through time in the Navy. And it's fantastic advice for life. But as Jim reminded us last week, we also need to remember to listen to God. When we come to a time of prayer, are we quick to listen and slow to speak? Do we give ourselves time to enter God's presence, quieten our hearts, and hear his voice? If I'm honest, there are days when my prayer time is another thing on my list of things to do. And like a meeting at work, I want to get straight to business, tell God what I need, and then get on with the next thing. But that's not really prayer, and it's definitely not powerful and effective. It's not building my relationship with God. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. And when we spend that time listening to God, we'll start to find that our hearts and our prayers align with him, rather than us trying to tell God what we want. God's got some very clear priorities in the Bible. James 1:27 says, "Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." To look after the orphans and the widows. What does that mean for us? Goes on in James 2, chapter 1, to say, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." We need to see the world through God's eyes and to pray and intercede for those who are overlooked by the world. Of course, we're going to have things that are close to our hearts that we bring before God, for those people who are close to us that we care about. But what about the people who have no one to pray for them? Do we see them? Do we include them in our prayers? The lonely, the abandoned, the rejected, the outcasts. These are the people that Jesus chose to spend his time with. As we spend time with God in prayer and seek his heart, allow him to open our eyes to the needs around us that may be unseen. One of my favorite verses is in Genesis 16, which I always come back to. When Hagar, Sarah's maid, had been kicked out of her home, and she was in the desert with her young son. And in that desert, she encounters God as El Roi, which means the God who sees me. She felt unseen, she felt abandoned, But God saw her in that. God sees us even when no one else can. Even when no one else sees what we're going through. And I want to be part of his plan to help others who feel unseen. I want to align my prayers with God's priorities to make sure all his children experience his love. I want to open my eyes in prayer to see the orphans and the widows, those who are rejected, those who feel unseen. And I want to use my prayers to help them, not just the people that are close to me. Prayer's not always easy. Jim's already touched on this. This is the point he stole. We have an age of instant results. We have next day delivery. We have instant conversations. And we'd like to think that when we say a prayer once, that's enough. But patience and endurance are so important to James that he keeps coming back to them in this letter. He opens it right at the start in chapter 1 by saying, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." And then at the end of the letter, in chapter 5, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient." Now, I apologise for becoming a teacher now, but if you remember GCSE English, you might recognise that as a cyclical structure. The letter begins and ends with the same point. We need to be patient and endure. And I always teach my students that when they have that cyclical structure that begins and ends with the same point, it's the writer doing it deliberately to emphasize something important. Patience and endurance are so important to our prayers. When we look at the heroes of the faith, like Jim mentioned before, the prophets, Abraham, even Jesus, their prayers were an act of sacrifice. They took the time to pray and kept going for long periods of time, 40 days in the desert, 40 years even. And they did not stop because they didn't get the answer they wanted straight away. Sometimes we don't get what we want because God's answer is no. But sometimes his answer is wait. And when the answer is wait, we need to be patient and build our endurance. James tells us that this is how we become mature in our faith. It's not that God's testing us, making us perform to earn his favor, because the Bible is really clear that God doesn't play games like that. But he does have a bigger plan, one that is so much bigger than what we can see. And often it's only when we look back that we can see, that's why I had to wait. I think I've shared before that I remember sitting in this congregation really frustrated because I wanted a baby and I was having to wait for it. But when I look back, the timing that I had my baby created Sophia. And any other time it wouldn't have been the same answer. God has a plan, and sometimes we have to wait. We have to be patient and have endurance to see it coming. When I was at university, I wrote down some prayers at the end of my second year. It was part of prayer time. They were all really important. And I've kept that piece of paper in my Bible because all of those prayers, except one, were answered within a few years of my graduation. There's one thing that I'm still waiting for 18 years later. But I know it's right to keep praying because God has a plan. But God's also building patience and endurance in me. Patience can be hard, and sometimes it's tempting to try to sort things out for ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 2 warns this. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want, because you don't ask God for it. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Prayer is an act of submission. It's admitting that we cannot do everything ourselves. We need God's help. It's admitting that, as Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing. So at what point do we pray? Is it a last resort when everything else has failed? An act of desperation? Is it an afterthought, a remembrance that we should probably pray about this, and we say a quick word to God, asking him to bless and confirm what we've already planned? Or is it our first priority, the first thing we do before anything else? The Bible is full of stories of people who created a mess because they tried to do things on their own instead of waiting for God. Hagar ended up in that desert because Sarah didn't want to wait for God to give her a son. So she came up with a convoluted plan for her maid to be her surrogate. A few generations later, Rachel repeated the same mistake with her own maid. Moses got frustrated in the desert and he hit a rock when God only told him to speak to it. And as a consequence, he didn't see the promised land. And then David wanted somebody else's wife. So he took her and planned to have her husband killed in the battle. We may not go as far as murder, but I know I can scheme, working out ways to manipulate situations and say the right thing to get what I want. Waiting is hard. Patience is hard. But we only build these through practice. We know that we can trust God because he's proved it time and time again. And maybe, as Jim said earlier, you're waiting for something this morning. What's God telling you through this time of waiting? What's he showing you, teaching you? It's important that we use prayer to listen to God, that we're patient and enduring, that we align with his plans. And then sometimes he calls us to do something. James chapter 2, verse 14 says this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? And then in 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We need to listen carefully to God. Sometimes his answer is no. He's got something different planned, and we need to realign with him. Sometimes the answer is wait, and we need to learn patience and endurance as we wait for God's timing. And sometimes his answer is go. Go and do something. Sometimes we are part of the answer, and we need to go and put our faith into action. When we bring things to God in prayer, we also need to be prepared to do what he calls us to do about it. Moses prayed for the Israelites' freedom from slavery, but he wrestled with being the one who actually led them into freedom. Paul prayed that the world would know Jesus, and then he spent much of his time in prison as a consequence of preaching the gospel. Prayer is an act of submission. It reminds us that God holds everything in his hands. But it shouldn't be passing the buck to God. I know what that feels like. Sometimes I have staff or pupils come into my room to tell me things, to tell me problems that they're worried about. But they also don't want the burden of the problem. So by telling me, they pass it on, and then they leave my room knowing that they've done their bit. It's my problem now. But when you really care about something, you stick around to see it through. Do we stick with our prayers? Do we ask God to show us what our part is in his plan? And are we prepared to act when he calls us, even when it's hard? There's so much importance guidance about finding direction in prayer in this book of James, about accepting when the answer is no, about learning to wait patiently, about acting when we need to. There's lots of verses that encourage us, but also challenge us. And sometimes it might seem contradictory. If you're praying for something this morning, should you wait or should you act? Are our motives right? I want to just finish off with a verse that brings it together before we have a time of prayer. In the very opening chapter, in verse 5, it says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Just like Solomon, we need to ask for wisdom before anything else. What should we be praying for? How should we pray? What should we be doing? Then we'll be on course to finding the right direction in our prayers. I deliberately wanted to speak succinctly today, so we've got time to pray, to reflect on what God's saying to us. If the worship band could come up and be ready. Let's just search our hearts. What have you been praying for? What are you waiting for still? What's God saying to you today?
we close our eyes? Can we stand? Let's stand together. I think God's speaking to someone today, isn't he? It might be you. And you might have wanted God to say, I'm definitely going to give you that one thing. Don't wait. And you didn't want to hear those words. I think God's speaking today. I really do feel this. Just want to encourage us for a moment. Let's just wait. Holy Spirit, we pray, we invite you into our building right now, Lord. We invite you into our church meeting right now. We just pray, Lord, that you speak to us right now. We pray, Lord, you'd speak into our situation. Just want to encourage you to be open to what God has to say right now to you. And for some of you, it might be a sign of submission. Some of you might want to kneel, you might want to bow, you might want to lift your hands up, you might want to close your eyes. Stand on your head, whatever you're going to do to submit. But let's just come before him right now. Pull a verse up on my phone. Let's say, God, just speak, please. Just speak. Psalm 119, verse 169 and 170 says this. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my